Okay, if you don't know me, my name is David Love, and I do pastor Calvary Castle Rock. I am married. I have four kids, all boys except for three girls. And have three grandkids that I'm just super stoked about. Those are all boys. And I have 1 week left to be in my 50s. Exactly. Right on. There we go. So I'm about to turn 60 as of next Friday. And yeah, so I never thought I'd get this far. And so I look at that and I just go, wow. And Lord, I think I should have more wisdom by this time. And I'm praying and hoping that if the Lord should tarry 5 years from now, I will be a completely different person in Jesus Christ. Okay. So, we're going to continue through the book of Ephesians. And I want to just kind of bring up a quick reminder of kind of what we have learned so far. And I love what Eric had to say. And so, I took a lot of notes so I could remember this to just kind of like kind of do a quick little recap here. But Paul, through the book here of Ephesians, is making it very, very clear. You're many things in Christ, okay? You're many things. You are blessed with all the spiritual blessing. You're chosen by God. You're predestined by God. You're adopted as sons. You're accepted in the beloved. You're redeemed, and grace abounds in you. That's what you are in Christ. So we're speaking about our identity in Christ. Hold on 1 second.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that.
It's a good servant right there. So we're being told who we are in Christ. So let me ask you a question. Before we get into here in chapter 2, what were you before Christ? You had an identity. You had an identity before Christ.
Sinner.
That encapsulates pretty much everything. Indeed. Indeed. But you had an identity before, but that identity would never satisfy. And that identity would never bring you to Christ. And it certainly wouldn't get you to heaven. And so we have all these things that we are in Christ. We have this wonderful prayer that was given by Paul himself. And then he reminds us that because of who you are in Christ, you have been raised from the dead, seated in him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. All those things have been placed under your feet as well. Because Jesus is in you. Jesus in you. The fullness of him who fills all in all. And then he reminds you, before he gets into further wonderful things of what it is to be in Christ, he reminds you, and lest we forget, verse 1, and you he made alive, yes, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Don't ever forget that. You know what I find unbelievable is when I talk to a believer in Christ, and they're talking about how frustrated they are with their neighbor and what they do, or a family member and what they do, and how disappointed they are, and I go, wait a minute, hold on a second. Are they a Christian? Well, no. Have you forgotten when you were dead in Christ? How can you be appalled by their behavior? How could you be disappointed in them if they don't know Christ? Actually, I'm a little disappointed in you. Because you've forgotten from where you have come. And somehow you think you're above that or better than that, and this is a self-righteous attitude that's coming out. And that's not from God. Don't ever forget where you came from, because if you don't forget where you came from, you're going to have this attitude of a gratitude of heart. You're going to be so grateful that when people tell you some of the things that are going on in the world and the crisis is happening and the crisis that's happening in their own life and things like that, you're going to be able to go, but I know Jesus. And this is one of the reasons why I have a smile on my face when you don't. I'm tethered. I'm anchored to the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't ever forget where you have come from. He says here, you were made alive, but you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was us. We were sons of disobedience. Don't ever forget that. That's who we were. That was our identity. If you want to identify sinners, yes, you can expand to that. Sons of disobedience, a worldly guy, you know, wanted success in the world. I was this. I was an athlete. I was a famous this, or I was trying to get that. You had an identity. But yes, beautifully said, encapsulated, but the identity all said sinner, dead in your trespasses and sins. It's interesting here that the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. We know that. The desire that you walk according to the course of the world as the sons of disobedience, that's who we all were before Christ. And we all walked according to the flesh, the philosophies of this world and all the things that they have thrown at us. There was something that was appealing to us. One of those things was, and we went after that. We didn't all go after the same thing. But we all went after what Satan threw at us, and something appealed to us, and we went after it. And yet we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's interesting that Paul would say in Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And because we were sons of disobedience, guess what? God's wrath hung over us, because that's what we deserved. Now, I'm going to show you a slide here, quick understanding of what it is to be dead in your trespasses and sins. And so Paul talks about your body, soul, and spirit. So we know we're a triune being, just like God himself. We're created in his image. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's a triune being as well. And we are a triune being made in his image. And so I kind of came up with this, this slide here. I saw a bunch of different slides. It didn't quite jive with what I believe that the Bible is saying and things like that. So I put this up here because there is... the greatest heresy, I think, is in the church. It comes from Calvinism, okay? That God predestined those to be saved and predestined those to go to hell. That is the greatest heresy in the church today, bar none, okay? Bar none. So I fight that. I will fight that. There are other things that I come and I try and have a loving tone for, but there are some things I will not tolerate. I will not tolerate that understanding, and I will go lovingly take you through the scriptures to show you why that is incorrect. But where a lot of people stumble is from the very beginning, okay? And that is the point of, Dave, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. I understand that. I understand. If you're dead, you can't hear. That's not true. That's where the lie starts to come in. Here you have the body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is how we interact with God. Guess what? When Adam and Eve sinned, that's what died. That's what died. So your spirit is either dead or alive. I'm a cowboy. On a steel horse we ride. Because I'm wanted, wanted. Dead or alive. See, you're a bunch of heathens. You shouldn't have known that song. That old self, the old self just came through there. The old Bon Jovi in me. I love Bon Jovi. That needs to die. But anyway. But your spirit is either dead or alive. When you receive Jesus, that's when it becomes alive. But understand that your soul is your personality. This is your mind is there. You think with your mind. Your will is where you make your choices. Your emotions is where you have your feelings. But your soul, your personality, your conscience, things are going on there. Until you receive Jesus, you can't have the desires of God. You cannot do what you ought to do without Jesus. When you become a Christian, you then do what you ought to do for the very first time. You were never able to do what you ought to do until you became a Christian. That's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. Now understand that when people tell me and they go, no, you're dead. You can't hear. You can't hear anything from God. I said, that's not true. Adam, when he, you know, fell in the garden, what happened? I mean, fell in sin. He didn't trip. I mean, you know. But when he sinned, what does God say? Adam, where are you? You don't have God going, oy vey, that's right, he can't hear me now. Adam, where are you? He's expecting an answer. Not because he doesn't know, he wants a response from Adam. Adam can still hear him, okay? Your physical senses are still there. You can still hear, you can still smell, you can still touch. You can, you know, your five senses are there. But understand that it is God that awakens your senses and awakens your mind and your thoughts so you could freely choose him. We are given free will. But understand, but Dave, there are none who are righteous. No, not one. You're right. And left to himself, mankind would never find God. But praise God that God doesn't leave man to himself. Amen. He chose you before you chose him. And he's constantly going after you. And he is constantly loving on you. So you will come to know him. What does the Holy Spirit do? He is with everyone. And he wants to convict you of sin. What sin? Of not believing in him. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world right now. Trying to convict the world of the one sin, them not knowing Christ. That's God pursuing his love. All those wonderful and amazing things. So he awakens our soul. How does he do that? He does it through his creation. Romans 1 tells us that. Romans 1 tells us that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that. So the word is going to be preached. God has always used his creation, has always sent out his ambassadors, has always sent out his prophets, has always sent people out who know him. For what reason? So they will come to know him. Always. Remember Abraham with Abimelech? Hey, Sarah, you know, tell him you're my sister, because it worked so great when we were in Egypt. Twice. He does it twice. God visits Abimelech in a dream and says, don't you touch her. Lord, you know in the integrity of my heart that I did not touch her. He says, yes, and I kept you from touching her. And so he comes back to Abraham and goes, why did you say she was your sister? And you know what he says? Because I did not know that the Lord was in this place. Which means Abimelech knew the Lord. As a matter of fact, he calls him Lord. Well, who told Abimelech of the Lord? I don't know. Somebody did. Abraham certainly didn't. But the Lord was already in that place. Somebody had told Abimelech about the Lord. Why? Because God always has his ambassadors. He's always, he never leaves man to himself. He's constantly pursuing us, constantly going after us. And so when we're dead in our trespass, he just is reminding us of this. Okay, he's reminding us, remember who you were before. Your identity before, lost, sinner, trying to pursue success in the world, wanting to be rich, fame, whatever it might be. That's who you were before. But he goes on and he tells us here in verse 3, he says, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. You can see by how we lived our lives, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others, but God, I love that, but God, who is rich in mercy. You know what the word rich means? It means great reservoir of mercy. It's just oozing out of the Lord. Great reservoirs, untapped reservoirs. That's how much mercy he has to give. Shown in what way? Because of his great love, which he loved us. And when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Dead in your trespasses and sins, by his grace, so rich in mercy, he shows his great love towards us through Jesus, through Jesus. The riches of his mercy, this great reservoir that God has of mercy, he used by sending his son Jesus, the Christ, to die for the sin of mankind, paying the penalty for our sin. Now, there's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, which is hell. Which is hell. Hell separates us from God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. There's something we do deserve, we don't get that. There's something we don't deserve, but we get that. That's his grace, eternity in heaven with him, his mercy, this mercy that God shows us, his great love towards us is seen in his son. Now, do you know when the first time love is used in the Bible? Come on, I hear murmuring. Genesis what? No. No. Keep going. Nope. 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 Add a 2 to that. 22. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you have the never intended version, then it's in chapter 4, verse 1, where it said, Adam loved his wife, okay? But that's not the word love, isn't there? It's new. It knew his wife in a sexual manner, okay? So, but in the original, okay, love does not show up until Genesis 22. In what situation? Abraham with his son. Hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. That's the first time. Isn't that interesting? That the first time love is used, it's with a father and his son about to be sacrificed. Are you kidding me? What is God trying to say there? And what does Abraham do? He takes him up to Mount Moriah, which is present-day Jerusalem. And he's about to kill his son, his only son. And we have this in our mind that Isaac is like, you know, 13, 14 years of age, which is ridiculous, because if he was a teenager, it wouldn't have been much of a sacrifice. So we know. Yeah, you laugh, but many of us are going, yeah, my kid was 14. And the Lord came to me, Dave, I want you to sacrifice your son. I'd be going, I'm listening. The same thought crossed my mind, Lord. And so if he's really supposed to be the picture of his son, well, Jesus died. There's some who say 30, 31, 32, 33. So I would submit to you it's around that age is probably what Isaac was. And he allowed for it to happen. I mean, old man Abraham is no way going to be able to wrestle him down there and tie him down on the rock. There's no way. He went to it voluntarily. You know when the first time love is used in Matthew? At his baptism, when God said, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. You know the first time it's used in Mark? At his baptism, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. You know when it is in Luke? At his baptism, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. You know what it is in John? It's the most famous verse. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Boom! His love. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? Now I want you to think of something here. All right, I want you to think of something here. When Eric was going over the redemption there, being redeemed is much better, you know, to be redeemed. You were purchased, but you were not purchased by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What is the most valuable commodity in the universe? His son's blood. And God shed that for who? You. Is there really a problem with you thinking that God loves you? Really? After that's being explained to you, that if somebody, you know, pays a $10 billion for you to just be in their presence, doesn't that say how much they honor you and respect you and love you and really do want you in their presence? Well, God, the Father, shed the most precious thing in the whole universe, the blood of his Son, to purchase you while you were still sinners. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And Ken, just really quickly, can you go over here to Acts chapter 20? If anybody ever comes to you and say, well, I don't believe that Jesus is God. I think he was a great man. I think he was a God or whatever. You bring him here. This is the mic drop. This is where you win the argument. No question asked. You'll leave people going, But it says right here in chapter 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the leadership there in Ephesus. To shepherd the church of God, theos. There's no mistaking that. Which he purchased with his own blood. How does God purchase the church with his own blood unless Jesus is God? How does he do that? That's how he purchased you, with his blood, the most precious commodity in the universe or of eternity. His Son, his blood, that's what God did to purchase you. I do not want you leaving here today without understanding how much God loves you. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. And he values you. And he paid for you. And here's the thing. Because he has paid for you, you do not belong to yourself. You now belong to him. And this is why this retreat is so great. Who are you in Christ? Well, you found out all the things that you were in Christ, and they're blessed things. But now it's going to require you, as Eric had said earlier, to walk in it. You should walk like you're saved. You should practice like somebody who has a destiny of a destination of being in the presence of God. It has to be seen. And as we're going to talk here in a moment, that has a lot to do with good works. Has a lot to do with good works. So, after seeing this, we go, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. A gift has to be received, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You cannot work for your salvation. But those who are saved work. We know this. For we are his workmanship. That speaks of a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You're a new creation. You're his workmanship. And that's an ongoing working, by the way. It speaks of sanctification and all the things that God wants to do through you. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word workmanship is a Greek word, poiema, and it means thing that is made, a manufactured product. There's something that God wants you to become. You're his workmanship. And that is to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants you to be conformed to that. And so our conversion is not the end. It's actually the beginning. It's the beginning of that workmanship, that sanctification process. We still need to be made in the image of God's Son. For what purpose? Good works. Good works. These good works that are being spoken of here is kind of in contrast to verse 2 that speaks of the works of darkness. We're not saved by our good works. We are saved for good works for Christ. Matthew 5:16, for let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what is your identity? That you're a Christian. And so your walks and good works should reflect that. If you die and people come to your memorial, your funeral, and your pastor stands up there, oh, Rick over here, great guy, loved the Lord with his whole heart, been coming here to church here for 30 years. Meanwhile, the people that Rick worked with, his neighbors who come to it, go, I didn't know Rick was a believer. Wow. Shame on you. Why didn't they know that? Why didn't they know that? We're to let our light so shine before men they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so part of my identity in Christ is I am a Christian. And as a Christian, part of my identity that will be seen are good works. Are good works. I have, one, two, three, four, five, seven. Do I have seven? I think I have seven. Of what I found in the way of identifying in Christ. For one, where I identify in Christ is to be abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Everything that needs to be done in the name of Christ, every good work that God is calling you to do, he will give you an abundance to make sure that that happens. My identity in Christ is to be fruitful to every good work. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. The good work should produce fruit. His word does not return void. Sometimes we don't see it right away. We planted the seed, whatever it might be there, but it will be fruitful. My identity in Christ, get this one, is to know the Bible. You are to be a master of God's word, not just Eric. You are to be a master of God's word. Read it. Know it. Why? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Before, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. My identity in Christ is to be zealous for good works. You should want to be able to do good works. You should be zealous for that. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, Jesus, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You should want to be a light and a witness, and you should want to help people, and you should want to do good works for the name of Jesus Christ. And if you don't, just ask God to change your heart. Because you don't want to do these things in the flesh. I'm not here to give you, hey, you should do 10 good works a day. I personally don't like it when a minister might come and say, if you have not done a good work in the last 10 days, stand up. You know, I'm not here to shame anybody. Hey, you should try and do at least 2 good works a day. No, it's none of that, okay? It's a desire to, Lord, open my eyes so I can see, oh, I should do this. This will really bless him. This will really bless her. This is a great way to help out in this way. And if somebody asks me why I'm doing this, I can say, well, because my Heavenly Father loves you. That's why. Glorify your Father in heaven. And then my identity is also to offer up spiritual sacrifice. When you do a good work in God's name, that, you're giving him sacrifice. And so Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It's a sacrifice unto him when you do that. My identity in Christ is not to do these good works in the flesh, but to allow God to work through me using the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He does it. He does it. You lay yourself on the altar every single day, okay? My identity in Christ through good works is a testimony to the lost that win us the right to be heard. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what are good works? Throw out something that would be a good work that you could do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Helping your neighbor with something. How about shoveling their snow because you know that they're maybe older, they're almost 60. And so you go to their house and you shovel the snow for them. Okay? I'll give you my address later. Anyway, you know, rake their leaves. You see an emergency vehicle go up to their house. Somebody's being wheeled out. Oh, my goodness. You go up there and say, what's going on? How can I pray for you? You know, if somebody can watch my dog, I need to go with my husband because he just had a heart attack. I'll watch your dog. Absolutely, I'll do that, you know. Have you ever, this has been a really fun thing that my wife and I have done over the last few years, and that is being somewhere and just kind of looking. We'll be in a restaurant somewhere, and we'll go, let's bless that couple over there, or let's bless that family over there. Let's just rock their world. So we call over the, thank you, waiter. Oh, my gosh. Did I mention I'm almost 60? Anyway, the waiter, waitress, and say, hey, we just want to really bless them, so don't let them know it's us, but we want to pay for their meal. So this is actually what happened, I think, about 6 months ago. We were in a restaurant in Castle Rock. We see a family, and my wife and I do this, and we say, okay, let's bless their socks off. Let's pay for them, okay? So we continue on with our meal. We're with some other people and stuff like that. And then so it came to paying for our meal, and the lady said, no, it's already taken care of. I go, what? She goes, I got to tell you, this was the most blessed thing, but most frustrated thing. I go, what happened? She goes, well, you paid for their meal. They paid for somebody else's meal, and that other person paid for your meal. And so all the waitresses, they're scrambling back there how to pay and, you know, doing that whole thing. I go, you got to be kidding me. And we've done that for a while now, and that's never happened, you know. And my son tells a story about how he's in line to Starbucks, and somebody paid for him, you know, as he was going up. So he says, all right. And he looked in the rearview mirror, and he saw this lady by herself in a van. And she says, okay, and well, let me pay for hers. And they said, okay, that'll be $62.50. I guess she was getting drinks for a bunch of people at her work or something like that. I don't know, whatever. And he's just going, oh, no. But he paid for it. I said, son, it'll come back. It's all a good thing, you know. How about going to a Walmart? And you can tell. You just can. I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that, but you can tell people who are down and out when you're at Walmart. And they're buying groceries and everything else. They have three kids in tow. Things are very, very difficult for them, you can tell. And just, you know, going up and say, hey, let me get this for you. What? No, you don't have to. I don't have to do anything. I want to do this because this is how much God loves you, and you just put your card in there. These are things that we can do in the way for the glory of God. And do you realize you were created for that? That's what God wants to do through you. You know, and there's a million other things that you could do for the glory of God, obviously. But remember, you were created for good works. Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, self only comes into play when you're going, I don't know how to bless my neighbor. Really? How would you want to be blessed? I'd love it if someone did that. Okay, then you do that for them. That is the meaning behind that. That's the way it's supposed to be taken. We're supposed to understand this, and we're supposed to know this. And notice that it says, these good works God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a wonderful statement. It means that God actually has a plan for our lives where we do good works for his name. And that's part of his plan. I just want to say this about this. It's kind of hard to, when you hear this, go, okay, Lord, show me a good work to do today. And that's all fine. But I want you to know, I first take it in the morning. This is how I approach the Lord in my relationship with the Lord that I have found works for me. It might not work for you, but I do believe that when God says that you rise up early to meet him, I do. Some of you say, Dave, I have to be at work at 4 a.m. Yeah, you're going to have to pray that one through, okay, what it is that God's calling you to do. But I usually get up at 6:15. First thing I do is I get up, I walk to the kitchen to make coffee. Okay, I want to be coherent as I meet with my Lord and Savior. All right? And then I pray. And I begin by praising him, okay? And then I thank him. And then I lay myself down. Dave, what do you mean by that? I mean this. I believe that when you first come to Christ, there's a couple of things right off the bat that you know that God is telling you, you got to get rid of this. Could be your mouth, not literally, but what you speak, okay? You speak like a drunken sailor. No offense to those in the armed forces that were in the Navy. But you know, before you could not speak a sentence without at least two F-bombs, you know? And so you come to Christ and God says, you need to clean that up, okay? Then you lay that down on the altar like it says in Romans 12, okay? You lay yourself down. You're a living sacrifice. You lay yourself down. So God's going to show you things about yourself. So I lay myself down. So even though new identity, I'm Christian. Guess what? The old identity says, we're going to fight. We are so going to fight. Okay. You know? And so, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, so I will not sin against thee. You memorize God's word in the areas that you struggle. Okay? So, in James 1:19, the wrath of man does not promote the righteousness of God. Why do you think I memorized that? Anger was one of my issues, no question about it. So, Lord, I lay down my anger, I lay down my lust, I lay down, and you can start naming things, okay? But when I first started doing this, my list was short because God wants to work these things in me. And as I began to memorize scripture about certain things, and as I got tested with it, and I started having victory over it, and you start to feel pretty good. And then you're meeting with the Lord, and he says, I got something else to add to your list. My list now has seven things. Dave, just looking at you, I know there's more. Okay, but still, he's only had me work at seven right now. It was six until 6 months ago. Now it's seven. Now God's putting on my heart the last couple times, it's been eight. And so why? Because as you get closer to the light, the more you see the smuts on you. I got to tell you, before I became a Christian, I didn't think I was that bad. Why? Because I wasn't in front of the light. But once this became my standard, the Word of God, oh my goodness. I mean, as you get older and as you walk with the Lord and the more you grow in the Lord, the more you realize, oh, there's so much more I have to learn. There's so much more I have to do. And it's there. But he has prepared those good works for you to be a part of. As a Christian, my position is in heaven. I should walk in that. I should walk in that. Now, I'm going to go off on something that really is going to be brought back to what we're talking about here. Don't think I'm all of a sudden getting political and everything. But this has crept into the church. And because it's crept into the church, I believe I need to speak about it. And I believe it has everything to do with your identity. And I believe this is coming to the church to take away our identity that we are Christian. We are Christian. You've all heard of the critical race theory. I don't have an issue with the critical race theory out there. The problem I have is that it's coming to the church. The largest Protestant denomination in the United States, the Southern Baptist Convention, officially adopted critical race theory and intersectionality as an analytical tool to use to foster racial reconciliation in the church. Now, before I go any further, Dave, what is wrong with race reconciliation in the church? Absolutely nothing. I'm 100% for that, okay? But what I'm going to tell you is it's not through, we don't do it through critical race theory. We do it through Christ. Amen. We do it through Christ. Critical race theory doesn't depend on personal responsibility. It's based solely on the group which you were born into. It completely eliminates individual sin or personal responsibility. You're just oppressive and wrong because of the oppressive class you were born into. Based on how you were born, you immediately ascribe into either you're the oppressor or the oppressed. One of the two. And these are the only two classes there are, the oppressed and the oppressor. And by the way, that is right out of the book of Marxism. It's Marxism. Cultural Marxism is what makes you today woke. It makes you woke. To bring attention to the oppressor and the oppressed. The oppressor is the one born into privilege, and the oppressed are those not born in privilege, and they get to define the terms of who's the oppressor, who's the oppressed. Today, the woke Marxist tells us the majority groups are the oppressors, and the minority groups are the oppressed. So if you're born white, which is the majority in the United States, and you're born with privilege, you're the oppressor. And if you're the minority, say if you're black, then you're oppressed and underprivileged. Heterosexuals are the majority, so they are the oppressor over the minority of the LGBTQ who are the oppressed. Since the family unit of marriage between man and wife, raising kids in the family unit construct is the majority, then raising a family construct that's different than that is the minority. Thus, the majority is the oppressor, the minority is the oppressed. This is why the LGBTQ community is so entrenched in the Black Lives Matter campaign, okay? As they attack the traditional nucleus of the father and mother and kids, husband, wife, and things like that. Author and pastor David Platt, who was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention International, says that basically the evangelical church is propagating racism rather than helping to diminish it. I would say that the true church of Jesus Christ, that's absolutely false of what he says. That's absolutely false. He based this understanding because he is brought into this critical race theory, this Marxist idea. So David Platt exhorts churches to repent of racism and to then set up multi-ethnic communities in order to achieve racial reconciliation. And it sounds like a very nice thing, but it's absolutely biblically on its foundation wrong. It's absolutely wrong. The ministry of reconciliation has been given to us by God, and that is we reconcile in Christ. When you reconcile in Christ, guess what? If you're racist, that is one of the first things you will lay down on the altar that God will show you. Okay? That you need to say, that was the old self. In Christ, I am now a Christian, is what I am. I want you to shoot over here because you're already in Ephesians. Go over here to Galatians chapter 3. There's so many things I love about God's word, but when you take what the world is trying to do and then they accuse the church of something and then the church starts embracing all these wonderful ideas of what the world is doing, all you have to do is go back to God's word and realize, no, we have something to do. God has given us purpose and meaning, and it will take care of all those ills that are happening out in the world when you come to Christ. Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, guess what? You've put on Christ. So there's neither what? Jew nor Greek. Do you realize that before Christ, there are only two groups of people in the world? That's Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles is anybody who's ethnically not a Jew. Two groups of people. But once you came to know Christ, guess what? You're now one. That wall has been broken down. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ, meaning you're all equal. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Men are not better than women and more valuable. We're all the same. And just because you're free doesn't make you more valuable and better before God than if you're a slave. No, we all have equal footing. Is what this is speaking of here. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Isn't it interesting that that's what the rest of this chapter really is all about? How now you're one in Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Without Jesus, you have no hope. But now in Christ, you who once were far off, those would be the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. When you come to know Jesus, you're a Christian. That's who you are. And it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, doesn't matter what your background is. You are now in Christ, just like I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. Just like you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. And Jesus made that all possible. For what reason? Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both. There's the reconciliation. That you can be reconciled them both to God in one body. Not two, not 15, not 30. We shouldn't have black Christians and white Christians, Latino Christians. And no, we're all Christian. Happen to be black, okay. Happen to be Latino, happen to be whatever. That's fine. But we're first and foremost Christian. And that's what we have in common. And that's why you're my brother. It's because you're a Christian. And he comes, goes on and he says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off against the Gentiles, to those who were near. Those were the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. We're fellow citizens. We're brothers. We're all citizens of heaven. All of us. With the saints, all those that went before us. And members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that's us, being fit together, grows in the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What is your identity in Christ? Yes, all those things that we've gone on. But your first and foremost identity in Christ is you are a Christian. First and foremost. And all these other things are because you're a Christian. But my identity is in Christ. And that's what makes me a Christian. It makes me a Christian. And so God takes the two. And he took the Jews and the Gentiles, made them one. Now, as of today, there are still two groups of people. But they're believers and unbelievers. Christians, non-Christians. Children of God and those who aren't. All the same. Those are the only two groups of people in the world. There's no white Christian or black Christian. There's just Christian. And we are Christian because we've been reconciled in Christ. You're a Christian and you may be Latino. You are Christian, and you may be white. You're Christian, you can put anything in there. You may be tall. You may be bald. You may be whatever. But you're Christian first. You're Christian first. You're first and foremost a Christian, a believer. Your identity is Christ. You draw your worth from that. Nothing else. Nothing else. Why is the world lost? Because they identify with those things that do not offer hope. And because they identify that way, that is why you have the issues you have in the world. And yes, shame on us if we have that issue in the church. But we're not supposed to. When we have the correct understanding of our identity is in Christ, and we are Christian. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The whole structure is built on him. Built on him. And so we have this in common. We're Christian. And because we're Christian, if I'm a racist and I come to Christ, the Lord shows me he, she, brother, sister. Lord, I still feel this way. That's right. And you got to lay that down. You have to memorize God's word. How in Acts 17, how it says we're all from one blood. And that we're all reconciled in Christ. And now there is no Jew or Gentile or this ethnicity or whatever. It is now Christian or non-Christian. And we're all one body. We're all one body. It boggles my mind a little bit. And I'm a police chaplain. And so I know a lot of police officers that are believers, know a lot more that aren't. But the ones that are believers, I sometimes have to give them a gentle rebuke. And I'll say, you know, that wasn't really quite Christ-like. What do you think Jesus meant? Well, you know, I'm a cop. I said, I rebuke that right now. You're not a cop. You're a Christian that's been called into law enforcement to be a light and a witness to other people in law enforcement. Get out of your mind that I'm a cop. Get out of your mind, I'm an accountant. That's just the way I think. Okay, you are a Christian that's been called into the accounting field to be a light and a witness. Change your thinking. Don't let your thinking be the first thing you identify with. I'm a cop. That's just what I see. And they could be very cynical. I said, well, you need to lay that down. Stop being so cynical and understand that you're a Christian. And as a Christian, you are not called to be cynical. Understand that. But as Christians, we fade away from our identity in Christ. And I'm this. I'm a developer. I'm a, you know, dental hygienist, whatever it might be. And that begins to influence how you walk in your life, and it shouldn't. Jesus should have the greatest effect on how you walk in this life, and you should identify with him. You know, I'm going to close with this, but on Tuesday night, my wife and I went over to a missionary and with their supporters, and some of the board was there and everything, and we want to build a church in Haiti. And so we already have missionaries there in Haiti. We have a ministry called Light of the Way that we've been supporting and things like that. So two of the Haitians came, and so we're going to pray over them. One of is going to be the pastor of the church, and another one just got kidnapped and released. He has a lot of PTSD, and his name is Giovanni. And so so we prayed for him. And so as we're praying, and as I'm looking around this table that we're all at after we had a wonderful food and everything else, I'm looking around and I'm going, Lord, look who you brought together for this work in Haiti. We have my wife and I were there. We had this other woman here who is from Minnesota. Doesn't get any more white than that, just so you know. I think she's half Swedish, half Norwegian, okay, who is married to a Filipino. And then we have two black Haitians there and two Apaches. Yeah, Apache Indians. They go to our church, and they're full-blown Apache Indian, both of them, husband and wife. And we're holding hands, and I'm going, you have brought together for this work because this is the body of Christ. This is awesome. And, you know, and until that night, I knew he was Apache. I didn't think she was, but she was full-blown Apache as well. And I'm going, and I just, afterward, I said, I got to tell you, this is just too cool for me. Okay, is that here I am praying? I've gone to Africa. I love going to Africa. I've been to Iraq. I've been to all these other different places. And when you get together with those believers there, there is no, I'm the white guy there, and they're the blacks, they're this, they're that. There isn't. When you are there in Christ, you go, these are my brothers. I have more in common with them halfway around the world than some of my own family members and my neighbors, because I'm going to spend eternity with them. We are reconciled in Christ. My identity is in Christ. I am a Christian to do the works for others, to be seen for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. That is who I am. I am Christian. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, so grateful for these guys here. So grateful. So wonderful. This is my brotherhood right here. And I'm grateful for that, so thankful for that. But we are Christian. Our identity is in Christ to be a Christian and to walk in that, and you've called us to good works. And the reason we can do that is because everything that was mentioned in the first chapter. We've been chosen, we've been redeemed, we've been given every blessing in all the heavenly places. We've been given so many things. By the gratitude of our heart, we should want to walk in that. And we should want to be a Christian, and people should see Jesus in us. And so, Father, I pray that that would take place. I pray that if anybody's here struggling with their own self-worth, that's great. You're worthless. You are. And so am I. It is Jesus that gives us that worth. He died for us. That's how valuable you are to him. And so the best way to be able to say thank you is to walk in Christ. and to be that Christian that God has called you to be. You are Christian. And the old self wants to come back and show you your old identity. Lay that down on the altar every single day, because that's who you are without Christ. Father, we love you. We praise you. I pray for the rest of this weekend that you give us those divine appointments to love, exhort, and encourage each other, that we could grow in you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.